Welcome to Fairbanks First Assembly podcast. We hope this message encourages you and blesses you. For more information, please visit our website at fbfirst.org.
Well, we're in a series on relationships, and Pastor Mark started it, and he said to me, he says, I'm going on vacation. We're preaching on relationships. I'm going to give you a choice of two subjects, communication or sex. I said, oh, give me communication. You do the other one. Can I tell you a really bad joke? I didn't do it in the first service. It's an older crowd. The preacher was playing kind of a little game with his parishioners, and he says, I'm going to name a subject, and you name a hymn. So he said, rain. Somebody says, showers of blessing. He said, evangelism, and they mentioned something. Then he said, sex. A little old lady from the back, there was just silence for a while. A little old lady in the back said, precious memories. So, anyhow, Pastor Mark, is this service, this isn't the one that's live streamed. Yeah. It is, okay. So, friends, this is the last time I'm preaching to you. So, oh, well. So I'm going to let him deal with that subject, and I'm going to talk about communication, which is interesting, too, because Pastor Mark is such a great communicator. And communication, when you talk about relationships, communication is the lifeblood of relationships, wouldn't you agree? Without adequate communication, a meaningful relationship cannot exist. And yet many of us, especially us men, we feel woefully inadequate when it comes to communication. As a matter of fact, you know, when I was a little bit younger, the five most terrifying words in the English language for me were, if they were said with a certain tone of voice, was this: honey, we need to talk. When I heard that, I would like rather be anywhere than where I was. I prayed that the rapture would happen. I wanted God to call me to Africa right now. The last place I wanted to be was in that conversation, because I knew I make my living with words. I have for half a century. But with my wife, I know I can't hold my own. And I just would rather not be there in that conversation. But like it or not, communication is essential for relationships. Statistics point to the fact that 85%, think of it, 85% of our success in life is directly attributable to our communication skills. That means no matter how ambitious you are, how committed, how highly educated someone is, they still have a low probability of success unless they develop good communication skills. If you have any doubt about the power of communication, just look at what God said about the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's the power of communication. Now, let me talk about how I'm going to address this subject today, because this is a big subject. You can go a lot of ways. I do pastor seminars in other countries, and I talk about sermon preparation, communication, and one can be more technical about it. But I have a class during this service downstairs, and I've been talking about the character of God, what God is like. You know, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And so we're talking about what it's like, talking about his names, what they tell us about him, talking about his attributes. Because if we know what God is like, then we know how to act. There's a verse that has challenged me for many, many years. It's in 1 John 4:17. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Which is an incredible statement. As God is, so are we in this world. We are his representatives, and we are there's no more so than when we are communicating. Now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of communication techniques today, as important as they are. The internet is full of information about communication. Books abound on the subject. But I want to talk to you within the context of understanding God, knowing him, and how God communicates with us. And if we know how God communicates with us, then that would give us our cue on how we are to communicate with others, because as he is, so are we in this world. So God is the great communicator, and he knows how to get his message across. Communication, of course, is the transfer of meaning through the use of various methodologies. We want people to know what we mean when we are communicating to them. But we know that meaning is not necessarily found in the words we speak, but in how our words are perceived by those to whom we are communicating. You know, there is a sense that I have no control over what you hear me say this morning, because people hear as they are, right? Every one of us has an extremely complex array of filters through which we process all communication. They are filters that are formed by our environment, our life experiences, our belief systems, etc. And so to communicate effectively, we can't rely on just one methodology, but we have to think in terms of multiple methodologies. Right. God is always communicating. He is always speaking. He is always conveying his thoughts, his ideas, who he is to us. And he does so in various ways. God permeates the atmosphere around us. He is as close to you as the person next to you. He's closer to you than the air that you breathe. And he's speaking, and if we're paying attention, we're going to hear and understand what he wants us to know. And so I want to share with you several ways in which God communicates. And through that, hopefully we can learn to become better communicators ourselves. When I talk about these methodologies, I want you to think of them as tools in your toolbox. You know, you're not going to use them all the time, but there are going to be times when you're going to want to pull out a specific tool to use that. Right. And so as I speak, my hope is that you will take these things and put them into your situation. Don't just think of it in a theoretical sense, in an academic sense, but think about it in terms of the people that you have a relationship with, your spouse, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers. How do you communicate with them? So here's the first one. God communicates with words. Okay, that's the most obvious one. John 17:8, Jesus says, "For I gave them the words." He's talking about the disciples. He gave to the disciples the words you gave me, and they accepted them. You know, the written word of God is a wonderful thing. It's a miraculous thing. You know, the world doesn't understand, those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, that we believe that the Word of God, as presented in the Bible, is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's our basis, our standard for living. It's our blueprint for living. And we live by the Word. And so people outside the faith who call us homophobes, or they call us right-wing radical extremists and so on because of our stand of faith, they don't understand that the Word of God to us is God's Word to us. And that we have to live by the Word of God. So the Word of God is a living thing, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, when we read the Word of God, it is reading us. It speaks to the very core of our being. It's the only thing the Bible says that can divide between our soul and our spirit. Right. And so, but as we read that Word, we find that the Bible is filled with words that are carefully crafted together. It's not a haphazard sort of collection of stories that was gathered together over a period of 1,500 years, but it's carefully crafted by the Holy Spirit. And it says in Psalm 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." In other words, these are very carefully put together words. Now, we use words when we communicate, of course. Unfortunately, our words are not flawless, are they? But we can learn Friends, all of us can learn to use words more carefully, more effectively. And how many of you know that usually less is better than more? If you're a talker, turn this part off. Proverbs 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. See, the Bible teaches us that words are very, very powerful. And we are going to reap in life whatever it is that we sow with words. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So with words, we can do enormous damage. How many of you have been damaged by words when you're a kid? And yet how many of us have found healing and hope and inspiration in words? That people have spoken words of hope over us and words of expectation, and we've risen up to those words. Words are powerful. And so we communicate, God communicates with words, and so we have to use words in our communication. So read this psalm aloud with me, Psalm 19, verse 14, okay? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God communicates with words. Second way that God communicates is through his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. So these scriptures are clear. All around us, God's creativity bears testimony to what he wants us to know. He communicates through what he has created. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that scripture tells us that God reveals his very nature, things that are invisible, that we cannot know, we can understand through what he has made. I think about that in the wintertime when I eat fresh strawberries. Here I am in the Arctic, in interior Alaska, in the wintertime, and I eat fresh strawberries. I love strawberries. I love raspberries even more. And when it comes, you know, I look at those things, and I think about the God who created them, about his goodness. Because everywhere I go, there are good things like that. So I go to the Philippines, and they tell me, oh, Pastor Bo, Filipino mangoes are the best mangoes in the world. And then I go to Haiti, they say, Pastor Bo, Haitian mangoes, you know, are the best mangoes in the world. As if they've tasted every mango in the world from every country. You know, but, you know, every country, every place has these delightful things that God has created that speak about his goodness and his care for us. You think of flowers. And you know that God must be a God who delights in beauty. And he put within us an appreciation for beauty. And God communicates through the things that he has made. You know, we can also communicate through our creativity in ways that words cannot communicate. I grew up in a relatively large family. We were five siblings. I had an older sister, a brother, me, and then two younger sisters. And my father was a carpenter. We immigrated to Canada when I was a boy. When I started school, I didn't speak any English. But my father always spoke broken English. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter, worked in the Carpenters Union. He wasn't an eloquent man, had a philosophical bent to him. But as my sister got older, my oldest sister, and my dad did this for all three of his girls, but I remember the first one, and he built a hope chest for her. How many of you know what I'm even talking about when I say that? Okay, a few of you do. Let me tell you younger people what it's about. It used to be that young girls wanted to get married. And that was an expectation that they had, and so they would have a thing called a hope chest. So it was a box. You know, maybe about this long, at least the one my dad made, and maybe about that high. And in that hope chest, they would put things that they needed when they eventually got married. Maybe some linens, maybe some silverware, maybe some candlestick holders. You know what I'm talking about, just little things that they would gather because there was an expectation that someday they were going to get married and they would bring those out. So it was called a hope chest. And so my dad, not being very eloquent, he built my sister a hope chest. And it was a beautiful piece of workmanship because my father could work with his hands. And so that, you think of that scripture that says, day after day, God's creation speaks of his love and his care for us. Well, that thing sat in my sister's room, and day after day, without words, without speech, it told her how much her daddy loved her. It was communication through creativity. Something else besides words. And all of us can do that. Not all of us are carpenters. I can't cut a straight line to save my soul. But there are other things that I can creatively do to let those that are important to me know that they are loved by me. So God communicates through words, through his creation, and thirdly, God communicates with his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You know, have those that you communicate with learned to love your voice? Karen and I, as most of you know, we're both widowed. I was widowed 21 years ago. Karen was widowed 22 years ago. We've been married 19 years next month. But as I was preparing this message, we were sitting down talking, and I said, you know, I was talking about this particular point about the voice, and I said, you know, we used to have answering machines with those little cassette tapes in them, you know, those little ones in the answering machine. And I said, I saved that with Paula, my first wife. I saved her voice. I didn't ever want to lose her voice because I loved that voice. And Karen looked at me across the table. She said, I did the same thing. I saved Gary's voice. I saved that little tape. She said, I've moved it across the country, moved it to Alaska, back to Kansas, back to Alaska, everywhere I've gone. I've carried his voice. I said, I love the voice. When we are gone from each other, you're the same way many of you are. I just can't wait to hear her voice on the phone. It's the voice that I love. And you know, I cringe when I hear people yelling at their children and shouting obscenities and hear that kind of the grit in their voice when they're frustrated out of all sanity and they're using their voice to beat somebody instead of using their voice to caress somebody. Wow. Using their voice to step on somebody rather than using their voice to lift them and encourage them. Do those you're in a relationship with love your voice? Next way that God communicates is he listens to his people. Luke 8:18 says, pay attention to what you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. Right. Psalm 10, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their crying. So the Bible tells us about a God who listens to us. Sometimes we think when we've blown it, really, we feel really badly. We don't think God's going to listen to us, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. Right. Anytime we come to him, no matter what we've done, we come to him with a repentant heart, come to him with a spirit of humility, he will listen to what we have to say. You know, in communication, listening is much more demanding than speaking. Am I right? Much more difficult. Takes much more discipline. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, there's four basic kinds of communication that we learn when we're growing up: reading, writing, speaking, and listening. You think of the hours and the years that we spend learning to read, learning to write, learning to speak. But how much time have we really spent trying to learn to listen? If you're like most people, you have spent little or no time developing true listening skills. individuals. So let me ask you a question. Do any of you have people in your life who finish your sentences? They assume they know what you're going to say. Anybody? I speak slower than most, and so people get maybe a little impatient when I speak, and so they want to finish what I'm saying. And, you know, they'll jump in, and there's some people in my life that I love dearly, but they are notorious for finishing my sentences, and it's not Karen. Okay, just in case you were wondering. And most of the time, they're wrong. It's not what I was going to say. And it's very, very frustrating because then you have to say, no, that's not what I was going to say. And then because most people don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. They're either speaking or preparing to speak. They're filtering everything through their own paradigms. They're reading their own autobiography into other people's lives. We're so filled with our own rightness, our own autobiographies. We want to be understood more than we want to understand. And so when we're communicating with people, when we have people that are talking together, our conversations become collective monologues, and we never really understand what's going on inside of another person. We think we do, but unless they open up and let us into their life, we really don't. And as a result, you never achieve full effectiveness in relationships because you're not dealing with an accurate understanding of where other people are coming from. You can't unless you listen deeply to what they are saying. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. God is a communicating God, but mostly many of us don't know what he is saying because we don't exercise the discipline to listen deeply. Right. He's a listening God. We should be listening peoples. Fifthly, God communicates with his touch. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and bless them. How many here of you would say that you have been touched by God? Anybody? Okay, it's a lot of us. We've been touched by God. Now, we weren't touched physically by him, were we? But we knew there's something on the inside. We know that God touched us because something changed inside of us when he touches. God touches his people. Now, sometimes God uses a person, like when we pray up here for healing, and God will want to touch you through the person that's praying for you, and he can touch us in that way, and we read about that in Scripture as well. But most of the time, we know that we've been touched by God because it's a healing touch, it's an encouraging touch, it's a guiding touch, it's a lifting touch. And so in preparation for this part of it, I Googled the importance of human touch. And you ought to do that. It's an interesting read. As a matter of fact, there was too much there for me to communicate with you today. But Psychology Today states that in our culture, our present-day culture, non-sexual touch between adults is almost non-existent. We live in such a perverted world that now we're afraid to touch each other. And if you Google it, you'll find that the proven benefits of the right kind of touch, and I'm talking about a holy touch, I'm talking about the right kind of touch, okay? You understand what I'm talking about here. That the benefits of that are almost endless. As a matter of fact, I discovered, and this was yesterday, I was reading on that, and I read this article in Psychology Today that I could actually improve my wife's health by hugging her. I came down from my office upstairs. I ran downstairs and I said, guess what I just read? Come here, woman. And I put my arms around her and told her what I read. She said, I feel healthier already. And Literally, it says you can improve the health of your spouse by hugging her, okay, at home. Pastor Mark was hugging his wife just then. Pastor Mark acts on things instantly. One of the many things I love about Pastor Mark. It's touch. Children need to be touched. I think we know this. Children that are not adequately touched grow up with cracks in their souls. They grow up with more violent. They grow up emotionally unhealthy if they don't receive enough touch in their lives. One of the saddest things I read, get this, is that there are people, elderly people, mostly perhaps, who literally will go to the doctor even if there's nothing wrong with them because they hunger for someone to touch them. How sad is that? You know, I come from a family that hugs. And so when we had dinner, literally my mother, when I grew up, there were three doors into our kitchen area. And we were not allowed to leave the table without saying thank you for dinner and giving my mother a hug and a kiss. And so sometimes we try to get out without doing it. And I don't know how she did it, but she covered all three entrances. And we were unable to get out until we had hugged her and kissed her and thanked her for the meal. And so hugging is just a part. So, you know, if I'm in the foyer and you need more personal space, just say, Pastor Bo. Okay, just let me know. I'm good with it, but I'm a hugger. And when I was raising my kids, I have three sons and a daughter, but even my boys, I hugged them, kissed them, loved on them. And to this day, they are unashamed. They're all grown men now. They're unashamed to hug their dad. Tell me they love me and stuff. Touch is important. You need to touch people that you love. Sixthly here, God communicates with kindness. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting. This is Jesus who's talking. To get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. He is kind. God is a kind God. You know, don't you agree that in our culture we need a return to just old garden variety kindness? Our culture, the last election cycle, did it dismay you as much as it dismayed me? Just the sheer unkindness that was so rampant in that. God wants us to be kind. Read Ephesians 4:32 with me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When you communicate with kindness. Even when you have to bring correction, even when you have to bring discipline, it can be done with kindness at heart. So seventhly, God communicates in love. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. The best definition of love, I think, that I ever came up with or heard, this is not original with me, but love is the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another person's need. Love is the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another person's need. You know, I said earlier that most of us tend to put our autobiography onto other people. We like to think of ourselves in the default position. That is God's gold standard, and we measure everybody else by who we are. Do you understand what I'm saying when I said we make ourselves God's gold standard? Yeah. This is a terrible conceit on our part. You know, it's like if I went to an optometrist and I say, you know what, my vision is blurry, I need some glasses, and the optometrist says, you've come to the right place. He says, and he's sitting there behind his desk, and he takes off his own glasses, and he says, here, try these on. So I take his glasses, and I put them on. I go, whoa, that's terrible. You know, that's even worse. And the guy gets offended, and he says, what do you mean it's worse? Those glasses have worked for me for 20 years. Why won't they work for you? What was he doing? He was prescribing before he diagnosed. He was prescribing before he listened. He didn't take the time to find out what my vision was in order to prescribe then the correction. But that's what we do to other people when we read our biography into them. You know, we're all individuals, we're all unique. And so to love somebody, to really love somebody, it's the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another person's need. Not like you would be loved, but like they need to be loved. How many of you spouses know what your partner's love language is? What is it that makes them feel loved? Because it's different for different people. I raised 4 children. Every one of them is different. They have different love languages that many of us are familiar with that terminology. But we need to become students of those that we communicate with, that we are in relationship with. That is, we study them to know what they are like, to know what the needs in their lives and how we can adequately meet those needs. I'm a student of my wife. Yes, I can learn from her, but what I'm doing, I'm studying her so that I can treat her in a way that she knows that she is cherished. Because it's different than I need to be treated in order to feel cherished. Does that make sense to anybody here? So, God communicates in love, and we are to communicate in love. And love is about what we do for the other person, not how we feel about the other person. Now, there's an 8th way. And actually, I didn't have this in my notes until I went for a walk last night, and I said, Holy Spirit, is there anything else that you want to communicate to your people? And the Holy Spirit dumped this into my heart, and it makes all the sense in the world. God communicates to his people by keeping his promises. The Bible teaches us that God is a covenant-keeping God, that he stands behind his word to perform it. He says, even if we are unfaithful, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. That is his nature, to be faithful. You read the Bible, the Bible is a book of covenants, promises that God has made. And we, as his people, we put everything in that basket that we believe that God will keep his promises. That's why we expect that when we go to heaven, when we die, the blood of Jesus will have cleansed us from all sin, and we're going to have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God to live with him forever, because he's promised us that. Right. We believe he'll keep his promises. But here's what happens when people don't keep their promises. Every other form of communication is undermined. In other words, it doesn't matter how eloquent your words are. If you don't keep your promises, the words become meaningless. Your creative gifts will just turn to ashes in the hands of the one who receives it. If you don't keep your promises, the sound of your voice will cause those you love to run and hide rather than to come. If you don't keep your promises, only one you'll have left to listen to maybe is the television. If you don't keep your promises, then our touch makes our loved ones cringe rather than come into our arms. Our acts of kindness has become like a wilted bouquet of flowers. Our love is rejected as self-serving and false. Friends, there's no substitute for keeping your promises. You know, I've taught leadership in different places around the world as I minister to pastors. And as I studied leadership, I found that the number one thing that people want in their leadership, you know what it is? Credibility. Credibility. They want to be able to believe in the people they serve. They want to be able to believe that when they say something, they can take it to the bank. They can count on it. That's what people want in their leaders. And that's what every one of us wants in our relationships, isn't it? Is that when promises are made, then promises will be kept. I'm so grateful that in my life I have a wife who not only keeps her promises, but makes sure I keep mine. But if we don't, then all the rest of the communication in the world won't keep a healthy relationship. You know, when I communicate to someone, their truth is not necessarily what I say. It's not even what they hear, but it has to do with my credibility. Do they believe the messenger? Do they believe the communicator? So my message to you today is we have a communicating God. He is the great communicator. And he communicates in various ways, through words, through creative gifts, through his voice, listening to us, touching us, acts of kindness, and he communicates to us in love. And those are things that any one of us can easily do. And we need to have all those tools in our toolbox. But underneath it all, we need to be people who keep our word. We need to be people who hold to our promises.
Right.
Who make a covenant, and then we keep that covenant. God help all of us. It's a big challenge for us to do that. I'm going to close my part of the service. I'm going to ask Heidi to come be ready to lead us in a song. And then Pastor Mark, if you would come after that. But here's what I want to ask you, and as I conclude my portion here. Are you a person who keeps his promises? Or do you blow them off? Are they lightly given and lightly kept? You know, the wonderful thing about God is he's a God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth chance. You know, God, as long as we keep coming back to him in humility, repenting of our sins, you know, he will forgive us and lift us and restore us. It's true. People around us are maybe not as God-like in that way. But if we have broken promises in our lives, you know, that can be changed through humility, through openness with those that you love, asking them for a second chance, repenting, asking, saying you're sorry, and taking responsibility for that. Maybe you're here today and you are on the other side of broken promises. You've been sinned against because promises have been made to you have been broken. You know, God can bring healing to your life too today. He's a healing God. And you need to get over that. You need to get past it. You need to let the bitterness go. You need to, in a sense, start over again. Maybe the relationship can never be, it's irretrievably be broken. It can never be restored. But you can let it go. You can embrace the future if you take that to God and let him heal you of the wounding that comes from promises that have been broken. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And especially now, if you are one of the people in here, and there's many of us, all of us have broken promises at one time or another, some more serious than others. And God wants to minister his grace to you. God wants to enable you to become a powerful communicator of his love, of your love, to build strong relationships in your life through a toolbox filled with communicating tools, and underneath it all, a unswerving commitment to keep your promises. If you've broken some, repent of it now. I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but ask God to forgive you for breaking the promises you made, and ask him to give you another chance to restore those relationships if at all possible. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. We're all in the same boat. I don't stand up here as someone who's never broken a promise. But Lord, I stand as one who's redeemed and who by the help of the Holy Spirit is walking a much stronger life than I did when I started out. Lord, you can take every one of us on a pathway of increase in terms of communication skills, so that we can build the kinds of relationships that will glorify you and lift people around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I love that word. He's the author of salvation. You know what that means? He's been writing a new story for some of us in here. Hopefully all of us. And if you're in here today and don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to close in prayer. It's very simple. We admit we've sinned. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we confess our need for him. So all across this place, would you close your eyes? And maybe you've never prayed the prayer to say, Lord, please forgive me. You can repeat it silently as I prayed out loud. Dear Jesus, today I invite you to be my Savior. I admit I've sinned. And I've fallen short of your plan for me. But today, I invite you, I ask you, please forgive me. Be my Savior. Be my life leader. Lord, help me from this day forward serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Bo, thanks for that great word. How many of you guys appreciate that? I think he did such a good job that I should have him speak next week. He's lived longer than me, so he can know. Hey, next week is 4th of July weekend, but we are going to talk about how God designed us to be in a relationship, and we're going to talk about what God's design for sex is and intimacy. The world talks about it. Television talks about it. Movies are made about it. But the Word of God has some very big things to say about something that's very black and white and not 50 shades of gray. Amen? Hey, God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. See you next Sunday. Have a great week.